But let's open our Bibles tonight to Revelation, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And tonight, we are in chapter 18. That's pretty amazing. Chapter 18 already. In our study last week, we saw the fall of Babylon the Great, Mystery Babylon the Great. We looked at the false religious system that had been built and its crash. And it came down with a mighty crash. Tonight we're starting Revelation chapter 18, and we see again Babylon mentioned. We saw the fall of the religious system, and now we're going to see the fall of the global economic system that's put together under the Antichrist, under his trickery. But I have a question for you as we start the study tonight. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to listen in on what is said in the throne room of God? You ever wonder what it would be like? What's going on up there? I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone today, and she said there was a little boy that wrote into Billy Graham and asked Billy Graham if, when your relatives die, can they watch what's going on the earth? And he didn't really say, you know, one way or another, he didn't really come up with that specific answer, say yes they can or no they can't. But he said, you know, there's some evidence in Scripture. He used Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about us being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And what an awesome thought it is that the people that have gone before us can watch what's going on. But this little boy said, you know, I asked the question, and Billy Graham answered him by saying, you know, that's not what's important, whether or not, you know, our friends and relatives can watch us from heaven. What's important is that God has His eye on you. And He has His eye on you because He loves you so much. And He cares about you so much. But have you ever wondered what it would be like to listen in on some conversations from heaven? We get an opportunity to do that in our study tonight. We get to hear some of those words. And biblically speaking, Babylon that we're looking at, both in the religious sense in chapter 17 and the political economic sense in chapter 18, Babylon is really a synonym for confusion. And we looked at that last week a little bit in Genesis chapter 11, where God confounded their language so that they could no longer communicate. Because God said, you know, if we don't go down and do something about this, they're going to accomplish whatever they put their mind to. And so that's where we get Babel. When you talk about somebody babbling, it's confusion. It's a language that's unintelligible. So as we start this chapter, we read, after this. Now, when you see that in the Scriptures, after this, you have to ask yourself the question, after what? After the fall of the false religious system, and by the way, it's global, so all the religions getting together after the church is pulled out of the earth. After this, after what? After the destruction of this false religious system, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted. And here, we hear a voice from heaven, howbeit prophetic. He says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries." Now we look at this and we say, that's pretty heavy. Fallen is Babylon the Great. Yeah, fallen is she's used, she's abused. We talked about that last week, and then she's tossed away, she's discarded. Even the kings hate her. Even the beast and the false prophet hate her. And that's really the end of the prostitute. All the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. All the world buys in other words. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Now we're going to talk a little bit about riches tonight, a little bit about wealth tonight. I want you to understand that the wealth and the riches that they're talking about here are very seasonal, very short-lived. You know, you've heard me say, you don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You know, you can't take it with you. It's all going to burn. I mean, there's a thousand ways to put it. But the reality is, we find ourselves drawn to those things as we live and walk and pilgrimage here. But we're just passing through. This is not our home. We're aliens. We're strangers. But it says the kings of the earth committed adultery with her, that is, spiritual adultery. They were bowing down to the gods of gold and silver, in other words. The merchants grew rich from her excessive luxuries. And then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Now that's kind of interesting. Fallen is Babylon the Great. Fallen is this false religious system. Fallen is this ziggurat, if you will, this stairway to heaven. And by the way, Babylon's thought, Babylon's goal was, let's build this tower that reaches into the heavens. Well, you know what? We see the end of the story here, and it's not their tower that reaches into the heavens, it's their sin. Their sin reaches the heavens. That's pretty heavy. Her sins are piled up to heaven. Now, I could say, ugh, that many? But you know what? I bet my sins pile up to heaven, too. Big difference. You see what that difference is as we go along. But what's this, come out of her, my people? My people? I thought the church was in heaven already. Well, they are. But you have to understand that after the rapture of the church takes place, many people will come to Christ. Many people, I mean, there'll be a great revival on this earth. Remember, there's 144,000 Jewish evangelists, for one thing. There's the two witnesses, for another thing. There's an angel going around proclaiming the gospel. Many people are going to come to Christ. And here's another of the great warnings in the Scriptures. Come out of her, my people. Don't buy into the world religious system. Don't buy into the world political economic system, because it's about to come down. And the Lord is concerned. He sends this messenger, this angel out to say, so that you'll not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. See, Babylon's sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Verse 6 says, give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Isn't that interesting? That biblical principle again of sowing and reaping. We're going to reap what we sow. Some people think that we can just live whatever kind of life we live, and then you ask them, well, do you know where you're going to spend your eternity? Yeah, I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, how's that? Pay her back double for what she's done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. See the self-indulgence there? It's incredible. In her heart she boasts, I sit as queen. I'm not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her. In one day her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine will overtake her in a day. Sudden destruction. Isn't that what the Lord said was going to happen? I'm thinking about Proverb 1, where the Lord says, how many times have I rebuked, reproved, corrected? You turned away. You spurned my reproof. You wouldn't listen. And what did he say? As we read, as we finish out Proverb 1 there, it talks about when your sudden destruction comes, like a whirlwind, he says, you'll cry out to me, but I'll laugh at your calamity. Can you imagine? Can you imagine crying out to God and his response is laughter? In one day, death, mourning, and famine, she will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. We don't like to talk about the judgment of the Lord, but there is judgment coming from the Lord. The great thing, the awesome thing, the incredible thing, beyond all imagination, is that our sin, your sin, my sin, was judged at Calvary. We've already received our judgment. But thank the Lord, Jesus took our judgment. He went to the cross in your stead, in my stead. But for those that deny him, for those that say, I don't need a Savior, I don't need a Messiah, I can handle this thing. Leave me alone. Get out of my face. Why are you telling me about this all the time? When the kings of the earth, verse 9, who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury, see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment. They will stand far off and cry. It almost seems like a contradiction to chapter 17 when it talks about verse 16 there in chapter 17 where it says, the beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. You know, and now you look at this system. You know, the religious system? Yeah, you know. We can do without that. And so they turn on that. Even the beast turns on the religious system. Anything that reminds him of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They turn and burn it. But now, when the prosperity is hit, now they weep, they mourn. Terrified at her torment, they stand afar off and cry. It's interesting. Some look at these portions of Scripture and they say, Babylon, who is this Babylon? Who, where, what is the city of Babylon? And some say it's America. I won't deny that America does fit the bill. I mean, if you go down the list and the description of Babylon here, America fits the bill. Great merchants, among the wealthy of the earth, full of sorceries, the Bible says. Well, interesting that word sorcery is in the Greek is pharmakia, which means drugs. Fits the bill. The blood of the saints is on her head. Well, I don't you find it interesting that we grant China most favored nation status? That you've got to ask yourself, what's wrong with this picture? And the persecution in the East of the Christians. But we grant them most favored nation status so that we can buy, you know, cheap cars and computers and we can keep, hey, we're, you know. So when people say Babylon, that in Revelation chapter 18 must be America. Well, it fits the bill. Some say that present-day Babylon is being revived. And the Babylon in Scripture is Babylon. Babylon, Babylon. Consider Saddam Hussein during the Gulf War, calling himself Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated. I thought that was pretty interesting. Came right out and said it. I'm rebuilding Babylon. Consider the hundreds of millions of dollars that are being spent rebuilding Babylon. And you go, wow. You know? It's interesting that most of the prophecies of the end times, America is strangely absent. Why? You know, it's obvious that the revised Roman Empire is here in the scriptures. You can see that. Russia's there. Chinese, Asia, the Asian coalition, that's there. You can see it. Israel's in there. You can see that. Where's the West? Well, you know, most of the Bible teachers say a number of things could be in play here. Number one, when the rapture of the church takes place, it could be that it just leaves this country in such a disarray because of the Christians being gone in the positions that they hold, that they just kind of disappear and, you know, they're no longer worth anything. Other people say there's a nuclear exchange, and in one day, this country is no longer effective and doesn't play into we don't know. We just don't know. It's speculation. It's speculation. But one thing that we do know, the global religious system and the global economic political system is going to come crashing down very, very quickly. I guess when people press me and they say, well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Is America Babylon? My answer is this. My answer is the same answer that I gave you about the Catholic Church last week. It's not the Catholic Church as you know it, as you and I know it, because when the rapture of the church takes place, the believers are gone. So the Protestant churches are left, along with the Catholic churches, but they're an empty shell of a church. They're not the believers. You understand what I'm saying? The believers are gone. Now, the same way with America. Is America Babylon? You know what? It's a global system. It's not one country. It's a global thing. And that's why when people started saying, when we were over in Israel, and people started saying when the Twin Towers were hit, you know, this is Armageddon, and oh, look at, you know, it brought them down in 1 hour, and they're looking to chapter 18 here saying that it's America. See, America is Babylon, and this is the destruction. And now the merchants stand afar off, and they weep because, you know, America is coming crashing down. No, this is not Armageddon. This is Disneyland compared to Armageddon. When you watch those pictures of the people running away from that scene, now picture that globally, wherever you are, that happening. Some of the things that we've read so far during the tribulation, the 100-pound hailstones, some of the plagues. Imagine flipping on your TV and seeing globally what we saw happen in New York. No place to run, no place to hide. People so terrified that they're crying for the rocks to fall and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what this book describes. That's what the Bible's pointing to. So, America, well, there will be some here, unbelievers. Terrified at her torment, now they'll stand afar off and cry, woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour your doom has come. You know there's an appointed time, there's an appointed hour. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages and bodies and souls of men. The bodies and souls of men, yeah. Nobody's buying. Nobody's selling.
Why?
Because it's destroyed. It's almost like looking in a department store, you know, going down the floors, you know. First floor jewelry, you know. Second floor clothing. And it's all closed. Nobody's buying. Destroyed. The bodies and souls of men. Some think that refers to slavery. Some say that refers to prostitution or the adult toy store. But look at verse 14. They'll say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendors have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out. Again, some say that the picture of standing afar off in torment and in fear is gazing at a nuclear exchange from afar off for fear of the radiation. And for, you know, I mean, you can... But whatever, the scriptures tell us that nothing this tragic has happened to this point, nor will it happen after this point. And they'll weep and mourn and cry out, woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. That's how quickly. Now, you can think about this collectively. You can think about it globally. You can think about the tribulation period and all this. Or you can think of it in terms of something very, very relevant to you and I here this evening. In 1 hour, everything that you and I have ever built is going to come down. And that's when we step into eternity. And you know what? All that's going to matter is your relationship with Jesus. All those things that we look at, all those things that we're sweating, what kind of car we're driving, what kind of house we live in, you know. I need to get my living room remodeled and I, you know, whatever it is we're chasing, in 1 hour, it won't matter. You ever talk to somebody right after they got the news that they were terminally ill? What matters? Stepping into eternity matters. Family matters. Getting your life in order matters. What car you drive, that kind of takes back seat, doesn't it? All of a sudden, that's not so important anymore. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. And when they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she's been brought to ruin. Now think about that for a minute. All the merchant ships, all the people that are toting this stuff on the seas, they're out of work. And they're weeping and they're mourning. They're standing afar off. Never, never was there a city like this, and now it's gone. In 1 hour, it's gone. That's the earth's perspective. Weeping, wailing, mourning. Didn't Jesus say that was going to happen? He sure did. In fact, he cautioned us not to lay our treasures up on earth. But he said, lay your treasures up in heaven. No, look at verse 20 there. While there's one scene on earth that's taking place here, there's a totally different scene taking place in heaven. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Well, wait a minute now. There's weeping and mourning and wailing and all this great concern and standing afar off watching her burning. And look what's going on in heaven. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. See, there's a different scene. And so I have to ask myself at this point, where is my treasure? The Bible teaches us that where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Well, what's your treasure? The gold? The silver? The precious stones? The pearls? The fine linen? Purple silk? Scarlet cloth? Every sort of citron wood? And all the articles made of ivory? Costly wood? Bronze? Iron? Marble? A lot of people bow down to that stuff. And yet God's judgment comes. What happens? Weeping on earth, rejoicing in heaven. And then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone. He threw it into the sea and he said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. Now that's interesting. The city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. It's interesting that in the culture, in the Jewish culture, you'll find that people are very, very animated. Whenever you talk to merchants or you talk to, I think if you tied their hands behind their back, they couldn't speak to you. They're very animated. Notice just a couple of verses ahead, what we just passed, they're talking about, putting dust on their head, throwing dust on their head. That was a symbol of mourning. They'd throw dust on their head. They'd sit in ashes. Sackcloth, ashes. Now here we see this angel, for effect, basically, taking this large millstone, throwing it into the sea, and he says, with that kind of violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. Turn with me just for a second to the book of Isaiah. Last week, and in prior studies, we looked at the fall of Babylon in Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51. If you haven't done that yet, go ahead and do that study in Jeremiah 50 and 51. But tonight, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Just going to look at a couple of verses here, just a few verses. Chapter 13, starting with verse 19. I'm going to look at verse 19, 20, 21, and 22. This is a prophecy of Isaiah, and Isaiah says, Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the glory of the Babylonians, pride will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now remember, Babylon in the Scriptures is always a representation of, number one, rebellion, ever since we've seen the Tower of Babel. And if you didn't get the study last week, be sure and pick that up. We covered that quite extensively. But Babylon is a symbol of rebellion. It's also a symbol of confusion. Okay. Verse 20 says, she will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherd will rest his flocks there. But desert creatures will lie there. Jackals will fill her houses. There the owls will dwell. And there the wild goats will leap about. Hyenas will howl in her strongholds. Jackals in her luxurious places. Her time is at hand, and her days will not be prolonged. Now, although Alexander the Great destroyed Babylon in 330 BC, there's always been small communities of inhabitants in Babylon, and there's always been, shepherds and Bedouins. But Isaiah's prophesying sometime when it's never going to be inhabited. Even the shepherds won't go there. Just wild animals. It'll be a desolate place. That's the destruction that we're looking at. Total destruction. Babylon has never been totally destroyed. And so even Isaiah is looking ahead to the end times here in this prophecy. And so when it says in Revelation 18:21 that this mighty angel picks up a stone and said, like this, like with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of the harpists and the musicians, verse 22, flute players and trumpeteers. I'm thinking of Megan, Katie. No more flute players, no more trumpeteers. They'll never be heard in you again. Pretty heavy. No workman or any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. And that'll make a lot more sense to you in a minute here when we get into chapter 19. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all who have been killed on the earth. So we see the fall of, first of all, the fall of the false religious system, and then the fall of this false political economic system. And you got to stop and ask yourself, where's your treasure? Where's your heart? Where are these people in their hearts? Before I go on to chapter 19, I want you to open your Bibles just for a second to book of James. James chapter 5. It's only a few books to the left. James is calling for the rich people to listen up. Chapter 5 of James, beginning with verse 1. I look at this and I go, you know what? James is calling, get out of Babylon. Get out. He doesn't say it by those words, but he's calling, get out of Babylon. Listen to this. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Is that incredible? It's the same thing we're reading in Revelation. It's about the man that puts his faith in his IRA, in his 401k. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. That's pretty heavy. You can treat God's people that way, but don't expect that God's going to look the other way. There's judgment on the horizon, is what James is saying. They've reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains? You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. James is saying, get out of Babylon. Don't buy into it. Don't get caught up in that. And how easy it is, even as believers. You may be a Christian for 30 years, and you still wrestle with the things of the world. And what the world has to offer us, we're just passing through. That song we sang tonight, Hallelujah, listen to this. After this, after what? After the destruction of the false religious system, after the destruction of the political economic system that the Antichrist falsely comes on the scene and claims to have all the answers, and hey, you know. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah. We talked last week a little bit about how that word, Hallelujah, means praise the Lord. And it means praise the Lord in every language on the face of the earth. Even Babylon can't mess this one up. Even though all the... You know that amen and hallelujah, wherever you go, mean just that. So be it, praise the Lord. And so here we see hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. You know that Satan constantly challenges God's fairness. Constantly. Started back in Genesis 3. I mean, that we know of. Started back in Genesis 3. Did God really say? you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden. And Eve caught the first one. She caught the first one and said, no, that's not what he said. He said, we could eat of any of the trees except the one that's in the middle of the garden. But he deceived her by casting doubt on God's word, his judgment. True and just are his judgments. He's condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah. Watch how many times they say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, and remember they represent the church in heaven, and the four living creatures, those cherubim, they fell down and they worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, amen, hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all his, you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, what? Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. You can almost hear the Handel's Messiah, you know. You can almost hear the hallelujah chorus. I think this is where David Hawking just cranks the hallelujah chorus in his in the CD-ROM. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. This marriage supper of the Lamb. Rejoicing in heaven. Destruction on earth. Marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Wow. Where do you want to be? You know, I ask myself as I'm coming to chapter 19, I say, do I want to be invited to dinner? Or do I want to be dinner? There's two suppers that go on here. You watch this. It's unbelievable. The one is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's rejoice and be glad. Give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Now, some people think that because of this verse here, I need to explain this. Kind of a sad story that I have to explain this, but some people have taken this scripture to mean that the bride preparing herself means that the church is working her way to heaven. And that it's by our deeds, it's by our acts. And boy, how easy it is to get out of proportion. Unless you take the whole context, unless you take the whole of Scripture, where, for example, Isaiah says that our righteousness, that is our self-righteousness, our works, is as filthy rags unto the Lord. Filthy rags. I was shocked to find out that those filthy rags were menstrual rags. And I looked it up in Scripture, the original text. That's what our works are before God. That's what our self-righteousness is. And I noticed that this fine linen, this bright and clean, was given to her to wear. And the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And so you see that you can really wrench that out of its context and say, well, it must be our righteousness that... No, what you have to understand is that our righteousness was given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we get our righteousness. He is our righteousness. And apart from that, you know, saved by works. Works righteousness has no biblical base whatsoever. I mean, if you study it out in Scripture, you'll be amazed. To depend on self-effort is to minimize Christ's work on the cross. I mean, whenever somebody says, well, yeah, you know, you talk about grace, you talk about the grace of God, you talk about being saved by grace and by faith in Jesus, but, you know, I believe that you have to, and then fill in the blank, whatever it is, because you can talk to 1,000 different Christians and you'll get 1,000 different lists of do's and don'ts. But my question at that point is, then why did Jesus go to Calvary? Why didn't he just say, here's your list. Do it. Just do it. It makes a great commercial. Just do it. You know, Nike, the victory thing with the... Just do it. Do you know that if we just had to do it, heaven would be empty? It would be an empty place. I have to ask, why did Jesus die? Well, the angel said to me, write. And then John quotes the angel, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Now imagine John taking all this in. John's taking all this in. The angel is giving him the scoop. He sees this preparation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. He sees the bride of Christ. And at this point, the Bible tells us that I fell at his feet to worship him. John falls down at this angel's feet. Remember, the angel is a messenger. He falls down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do it. Do not do it? What kind of a response is that for an angel? Do not do it. Don't worship me. He says, I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now that's really interesting to me, because it blows a lot of the theories right out of the water. You know, I can say so much for those who say Jesus never claimed to be deity, because I can go back through the scriptures and I look at John 20, 28. You can just make a note of that, where Thomas, remember doubting Thomas, and Jesus says, come here. Remember, he appeared to the rest of the disciples, and John or Thomas wasn't in the room at that time. And so then when Thomas came back, they said, hey, we saw the Lord, you know. And Thomas said, unless I can stick my fingers in the nail holes in his hand, put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe you. So Jesus reappears and he says, come here, pal. Put your finger here. See that? Put your hand in my side. Thomas falls down and says, my Lord and my God. He worships Jesus as his Lord and his God. And Jesus didn't say, get up from there. I'm just an angel. I'm just your brother. I just, you know, don't worship me. How about the blind man in John chapter 9 that was seeing in chapter 9 verse 38? It says he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, don't do that. How about at the ascension? Jesus rising up into the clouds. And the Bible says that they worshiped him. They worshiped him there as he ascended. That's in Luke 24:52, if you want to check it out later. And then in Mark 5:6, the demoniac on the island, he comes running up to Jesus. He falls down and worships him. And Jesus didn't say to any of them, get up from there. But the angel says, get up, don't do that. Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you. Now that's interesting, because in Hebrews 1:14, gives us a definition of an angel, and I'm not talking about just angel in the sense of messenger, because sometimes in the scriptures, and we talked about that, angel simply means messenger, and it can be a human messenger. But the angelic messengers, the heavenly messengers, are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's what Hebrews 1:14 says. The angels are heavenly messengers to serve those who are going to inherit salvation. Now this angel says, hey, I'm just a fellow servant. Don't worship me. So much for those false religions who say Jesus is Michael the Archangel reincarnated, right? So much for those who say Jesus was an angel. Because if Jesus was an angel, he would have said to all those people in the Gospels, get up from there. Don't worship me. That's pretty interesting. And these you'll have to get off the tape because I'm going to wheel through them in the Gospels. Jesus also had people worship him. In Matthew 2:11, Matthew 8:2, Matthew 9:18, Matthew 14:33, Matthew 15:25, Matthew 18:26, Matthew 28:9, and 28:17. Worship of Jesus. And in none of those instances did Jesus say, get up from there. Don't worship me. But here the angel says, what are you doing? Get up. I'm a fellow servant. And listen to what he says. This is very intense. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. The angel says, I'm just a fellow servant. And all those people, all your brothers, who are holding to the testimony of Jesus, they're part of what I'm doing. Worship God. That was the command the angel gave. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's one of the most incredible verses I've ever read. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you understand that the main thing is Jesus? Do you understand that, you know, we have such a hard time in church today. We have such a hard time being Christians today because we forget that it's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about the name of your church. It's not about how many people attend. It's not about, I mean, fill in the blank. It's not about those things. It's about Jesus. And we have to remember to keep the main thing, the main thing. It's so easy to lose track of that. We start getting, you know, whatever. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So now you get some guy banging on his pulpit, you know, flinging his Bible around saying, I'm a prophet. You know, I'm a prophet. Thus saith the Lord. And he never gets around to the testimony of Jesus. And you can go, false prophet. The spirit, the very essence of prophecy is testifying of Jesus. That's why Jesus said, when my Holy Spirit comes, when the Counselor comes, the Comforter, he'll testify of me. He's not going to come and testify of himself. He's going to testify of me, Jesus said. And so we're always pointed to Jesus. Yeah. And so if you find yourself in the crazy debates that go on in Christian circles, those things that Paul told Timothy, don't get involved in those foolish arguments. When you find yourself there, get back to Jesus. Get it back to Jesus. In those conversations. Yeah, but what about Jesus? Well, I'm a such and such. I belong to so-and-so. I've been a such-and-such for 25 years. And my church is the... But what about Jesus? You know? Just remember, keep the main thing the main thing. The angel says, you know what? Get up from there. Don't worship me. I'm just a fellow servant. Keep the main thing the main thing. Worship God. Testify of Jesus. Now listen. I saw heaven standing open. This is the second time in Revelation where we see heaven standing open. Remember when we saw the door open in heaven in chapter 4 and the church was caught up? That was the entrance. Now we're going to see the exit. That was the entrance door. This is the exit door. That's when we went in. Now we're coming back. This is great. This is really cool. I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse. Remember the last time we saw a white horse? Revelation chapter 6, the first rider, as the seals were broken and the first seal was opened, we saw a white horse rider. Remember he had a bow and he had no arrows? He came to conquer, but he didn't have any ammunition. He had just had a bow. We said, that's the Antichrist. I know him. Riding a white horse? Well, why would he be riding a white horse? Well, because he's not going to come on the scene saying he's the Antichrist. Nobody'd follow him. He's going to come saying, I'm the Christ. Well, that's what Jesus said. He's going to come in my name. And so here, we see the true white horse rider. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. We know who that is. Faithful and True Witness. Now he's on a white horse. No longer a donkey. Not coming into Jerusalem docile and in peace. But he's coming to make war. With justice, he judges and makes war, the end of verse 11 says. So unlike the rider in chapter 6, this is the Christ. This is the Christ. Verse 12, his eyes are like a blazing fire. I like that. Jesus' eyes are like blazing fire. You realize that all Jesus has to do is look at you and look at me, and he can melt all the junk in our lives. When you stand in the face of Jesus, and everything just seems to melt away, doesn't it? It doesn't matter. What does it matter? His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. You know, the name, a name in the scripture, always means something. It represents character. You know, there's sides to Jesus. As much as we've investigated, as much as we've dug, as much as we've prayed, as much as we've searched the scriptures, there's things about Jesus we don't have a clue. And here it says he has a name written on him that no one knows. Excuse me, but he himself, really a representation of his character there. Things we He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. This is the same John writing this that back in his gospel said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He referred to Jesus as the Word of God, and so there's no mistaking who this is on this white horse. No mistaking, and no mistaking why he's come. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Some say that it's the blood of his enemies, and some believe that this is the blood that he shed to buy your pardon and my pardon. It doesn't say specifically, it just says he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. His very name is the Word of God. Now Jesus said, you know what? I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. In other words, I came to be it. And he was it. He was the Word. That's why to me it's so ridiculous when you read that in Luke chapter 4 where the Holy Spirit takes Jesus out into the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil. And you look at the temptations, and the temptations, what the devil is doing there, most of those temptations were from the book of Psalms. When he says, hey, take this stone and turn it into bread. You know. Well, Jesus, can you imagine trying to trip up the Word with the Word? He is the Word of God. You're not going to deceive him with the Word. And he says back to him, you know, it is written. Every time his response is, it is written. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so it goes. He says, I've come to fulfill the Word. Even that prophecy, it's written about me in the scroll, he says. Incredible. He's the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him. Hey guys, I don't know if you like riding horses, but you'll be riding horses this time. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. You know, if you and I are wearing white robes, it's not because we didn't get them messy. It's because of his righteousness. And sometimes that gets twisted. You know what? You know why Jesus hasn't come back yet? Because look at the church. You know, Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And look at the church. Looks like they slept in those robes, you know. We need to get the spiritual irons out and, you know, we need to make our robes white. No, you know who makes our robes white? Jesus makes our robes white. He's the only one that can forgive sin. He's the only one that can cleanse and use us. All the armies of heaven following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen and white and clean. And this is the cool part. You guys, we never even get to unsheathe our swords, man. You know, you think, we're going to come back and do battle with the Lord, you know. Well, that's not how it happens. That's not how it happens. Did you ever find it amazing that in Ephesians chapter 6, where the Bible gives us the full armor of God, lists it, lists the armor of God. And so Paul says, clothe yourself with Christ. He's writing to the Ephesian church and he says, put on the full armor. Excuse me. Put on the full armor of God. And so you get all this armor on, and then what does he say? And stand firm. You don't have to do anything. Come on, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to stand firm. He said, no, put the armor on and stand firm. So here we are, white horses, white robes, you know, in this army. We come with the Lord, and look what it says, verse 15. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And I've seen portraits of that. I've seen pictures of that, you know, where they show this, you know, this sword coming out. I don't think it's not a sword. It's not a sword. It's the Word of God. It's the two-edged sword. It's God's Word. With His Word, you know, with in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, how did He do it? He spoke it. Divine fiat. He speaks it into existence. And He's going to speak some things out of existence. He cuts the devil's army down with a sharp two-edged sword. It's interesting. Verse 15, out of His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody's going to erase that. Nobody's going to... Oh, there will be those that would want to put him back on the cross. There will be those who think that somehow, you know... I mean, think about it. The enemy's got these people deceived into all these kings. He deceives the kings into this valley. Why? To do battle with the Lamb. Foolishness. And that's why when we were in Israel and all that calamity was taking place in New York, and people are coming up to us on the streets and saying, "Aren't you scared? What are you doing here? How could you know? Aren't you freaking out?" I said, "No, you know why?" They said, "No." I said, "I read the ending." Huh? I read the ending. You think all this is going to happen and then get down to the last couple of pages and not going to happen? What's the matter with you? And many of them would sit down and listen as we would go through the prophecies. And it was so cool to be able to say with these Jewish people, you know, these are your prophets. Your prophets said this and this and this and this. And look at here we are. So will you trust Jesus and take Him as your Lord and your Savior? No. What is the matter with you? Well, there's a blindness. There's scales. You know, Paul talks about that. He says, my people, I'd give my life for these people. We can't do that. Jesus already paid the price for them. But look what happens. It says, on his robe, on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather for the great supper of God. Now this is why I asked you before, do you want to come to dinner or do you want to be dinner? Because that's the choice. The great supper of God. So that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, small and great. And then I saw the beast, and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. Now, that is foolishness of foolishness, if I've ever heard it. But it's the last stand. His last attempt. His last ditch effort to defeat Jesus. But the beast was captured, verse 20, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. You see, the Word of God prevails. The Word of God prevails. And you might be in a position, even right now, you might be thinking, man, am I under attack? I'm under attack. And I know that this is spiritual. Sometimes what I do is I just get my Bible out and I read chapter 20. Right out loud. I just read it right out loud. You see, I've learned not to dialogue with the enemy anymore. I think that was Eve's problem. She dialogued with the enemy. And when you dialogue with the devil, you lose. Now, I don't believe that Satan is omnipresent. I believe he's one fallen angel. While he may be their leader, I don't believe he's everywhere at all times. He's not God. He's just a fallen angel. There are demons, other fallen angels. I don't believe that Christians can be possessed. The Bible doesn't teach that. I know that there are churches that teach that, but the Bible doesn't teach that. I don't understand how you can be filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit of Antichrist at the same time. There's no room for that. It's not possible. Now, can you be oppressed? Can you be bugged? Can you be harassed? Can you be, you know, yeah, sure. But I have a real short dialogue with the enemy these days. The extent of that dialogue is your days are numbered. And then I go to prayer and I speak to the Lord about it. And that's what we need to do. I heard one, I don't even remember who this was, I heard one preacher put it this way. He said, when the devil comes knocking at my heart, I say, Jesus, would you answer that? I like that. Jesus, would you get the door? It's true. We don't have to put up with that. God's word is true. And it's going to play out just like he said. It's written. You and I can say today, it's written. And somebody goes, aren't you freaking out? It's written, man. I know the ending. What a comfort there is in that. Next week, Lord willing, I mean, it amazes me every one of these studies that we finish. It really does. I mean, you've been studying the rapture of the church and stuff, and I just go, every sunrise, I go, wow, another sunrise. We're still here, Lord. That means one thing. God is gracious, and He has a purpose for us. I guess that's two things. But there's a reason why we're still here, you guys. And we represent Him. But next week, Lord willing, we're gonna tackle at least chapter 20 and 21, maybe 22 also, so we can save the last study for question and answer. But we might have to take part of that last chapter in with our question and answer session. What a blessing this has been. Let's go to prayer. Father, how great it is that You would let us in on Your plan. And I look at future things. Some of them are incredibly mind-boggling. I can't even comprehend what this is going to be like. None of us here, Lord, we don't know if we have another day. We don't know if we have another 10 minutes. But the reality of all this is we know that You hold the future. And You've given us a glimpse through the eyes of the Apostle John, through his pen. And we thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your word. Lord, never let us take that for granted that we have Your word, that we can look to You. Don't let us be like that sluggard that we read about in Proverbs 19 that puts his hand in the dish and he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. We have the spiritual food right in front of us. Thank You, Father, for feeding us tonight. Thank you that we're healthy sheep because you're the good shepherd. We just ask, Lord, that the healthy sheep, even this handful, Lord, would produce and beget healthy sheep. Just help us, Lord, to reach out by your Spirit and your Word to see many come to Christ. And even with this building project going on, Lord, use every square inch of this place. Use every muscle ache and every joint pain, Father, that goes into building us for your glory. We praise and we thank you tonight for touching our hearts, for preserving us, for preparing a place for us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you would like further information on tapes, contact Oasis Christian Fellowship. Our address is N5559 8th Avenue, Plainfield, Wisconsin, 54966. Or you may contact our website at www.hisoasis.com.